Let me introduce you to Bill. Bill is a pretty good guy, really. He gives to charity. Occasionally he'll buy the big issue. And at Christmas and Easter he can even be seen in church. He likes to think he does what's right, and to tell the truth, there are times when he feels pretty pleased with himself. Every night, regularly at 10 o'clock, he sits down to watch the news on the BBC. Very often, he thinks he doesn't like what he sees. Not long ago, he was watching that story about the long-term scout leader who turned out to be a paedophile. That was appalling to Bill. Then there was this vicar in Thornbury who was murdered in his own vicarage. What a shock that was. Sharp intake of breath when he heard that news. Bill was so glad when they made the arrest. You could tell just from his picture that he was probably the culprit. Such people really shouldn't be allowed to live, says Bill. Bill thinks he doesn't like what he sees. And that's what he'd tell you. But actually, somewhere lurking right at the back of his mind, there's a small area where Bill feels a sense of satisfaction in these stories. Because every time he hears about one of these evil criminals, it reminds him that really, he is so much better than they are. Thank God I'm not like that, he's thinking in the back of his mind. What a good thing there are people like me in the world. When Bill was younger, he used to go to church more often. As a child, he was sent along to the Sunday schools and the kids' holiday club that they used to run. He learned all he needed about being a good person. And in the end, he'd heard enough and he stopped going. He got the idea. He's sure he'd got it. God is interested in people who try their best. What God really wants is for us to live our lives on a better level than the people all around us. And that's exactly what Bill tries to do. Watching the news simply confirms his ideas. He really is better than that. It's a comfortable place to be. The world is full of people like Bill, and perhaps you're one of them. Well, tonight we're looking at a story Jesus told that is tailor-made for Bill. It's the story we read just now from Luke's account of the life of Jesus. And we'll put it up on the screen there so that we can have a good look at it. We're told up front that Jesus tells this story to people who are confident in their own righteousness, which put simply means that they think they are absolutely okay and they look down on everyone else. Sounds like Bill. The story Jesus tells is described as a parable, so it's a story Jesus has made up, but it's a story with a very sharp point. Two men go up to the temple, the focal point of the Jewish religion. It's always up to the temple, and not just because it's on top of a hill, but also because for the Jews of those days, it's the spiritual summit. And these two guys are very different. One is a Pharisee. When we hear that word, if we think anything at all, we probably think bad guy. But for the people Jesus is speaking to, it's exactly the opposite. The Pharisees are the good guys. They're the ones who are the most committed to God's law. And that's a good thing. So the Pharisees surely belong here. The temple is their natural habitat. So here's the Pharisee, striding along to stand in the courtyards of the temple to say his prayers. Shuffling along behind him comes the tax collector. And he's not at all confident of his place here. And that's not surprising, for his type will very rarely be found in these holy surroundings. The tax collectors of Jesus' day are undesirables for all kinds of reasons. Apart from anything else, they're collaborators. They do the dirty work of the Roman occupiers, and they're notoriously corrupt. This guy is most unlikely to be welcome. He he'll stay in the shadows. Rather than marching boldly forward into the inner courts, he'll be standing just about inside the temple precincts, as far away from the central sanctuary as you can get. So here they are, these two men. And now listen to their prayers. The Pharisee first. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Well, he's certainly confident. He's very pleased that he's such a good guy. And no doubt it's true. He's never violent. He never takes other people's stuff. He doesn't go around making trouble, and he doesn't sleep around. Isn't that good? What's more, he does his religious bit as well. He gives away a tenth, not just of his main income, as the Jewish law, God's law requires, but of everything that comes to him, down to the last vegetable and herb that he buys in the markets. And instead of just the occasional national fasts a few times a year, which are part of the religious furniture of the nation, he goes without food twice every week. The Pharisees are famous for this. This is religion squared and cubed. And obviously this puts the Pharisee on a higher plane than the tax collector. He's seen him as they walked in together. He knows what those guys are like. And he's right. They are traitors. They're unclean. They're swindlers. Thank God I'm better than them. Now listen to the tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, he's right about that. No doubt he has a terrible record of extorting money, ratting on his fellow countrymen and living it up at their expense. He's a sinner, all right. And that's why Jesus' verdict is genuinely a surprise. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Justified before God simply means that God considers this man, this tax collector, to be in the right. Him, and not the oh-so-righteous Pharisee, this paragon of virtue. Now, you've heard the story, and I wonder what's going through your mind. There's a great big trap here. If you're thinking quietly to yourself, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee, you've fallen right into the trap. Well done. Let's have a closer look at these two characters. You see, the religion of the Pharisee is really very reasonable. Look at what his religion does for him. It's made him a pillar of society for a start. Someone who is genuinely part of David Cameron's big society. Someone whose giving supports the poor. A man whose faithfulness to his wife is exemplary. No one can deny that's good. Society needs people like this. And then also his religion enables him to feel good about himself. This is a man who is comfortable in his own skin. And isn't that what religion is all about? A lot of people certainly think so. The point of religion, they say, is to help you to live at peace with yourself. The Pharisee, like Bill, thinks he's basically a good person. And he feels great about it. And that's what he says to God. He is one well-adjusted Pharisee. And obviously part of that is glancing over his shoulder at the tax collector. He doesn't know him personally, of course, as if he would know a tax collector. But he doesn't need to. He knows what they're like, and that's enough. He's happy. Surely his religion is doing him a lot of good. And actually, this is exactly what many people think about Christianity today. Christianity is a religion which makes people try hard to be good and which makes them feel good about themselves. And that's great. To be honest, if we look inside ourselves, that is where a lot of us are coming from. We do our religious bit. It may not be giving away 1/10 of the turnips we buy in the market. For us, it's more likely to be giving to charity or to church. We may turn up here from time to time or more often. And we know for sure that we're doing better than most people we see around us, let alone the people we see on the news. And that feels good. How we love to think, I am not like other men. And even if I do admit that I'm really far from perfect, there's always someone worse than me to play me on side. Like the tax collector here. I can look at particular people, someone I see on the 10 o'clock news, and feel secure in the knowledge that I am simply a better person. Isn't that what Christianity does for us? Let's be honest. Haven't you ever felt like that? Haven't you? Of course, the point of this story is that the Pharisee has got it wrong. And so have we, if we think that way. In this story, Jesus is telling us what it really takes for God to accept us. It's nothing to do with feeling good about ourselves. It's nothing to do with comparing ourselves with the people we see around us. But it has everything to do with seeing ourselves as God sees us. If we want to know God, it's the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who shows us where we need to stand. First of all, this tax collector, he knows himself truly. He calls himself a sinner, and his body language proves that he means it. Unlike the proud Pharisee who stands straight and tall as he addresses God, as he gives God the privilege of listening in, this man looks down at the ground, and in the age-old symbol of lament, he beats on his own chest as he pleads with God. He knows he cannot make himself good. He knows what he's like. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, which is the third in C.S. Lewis's Narnia series, there is a thoroughly nasty boy named Eustace. Actually, as I read the story, I'm forcibly reminded of myself at that age, I have to say. But in the story, they land on an island where Eustace, through his greed and deep selfishness, is transformed into a hideous dragon. He's utterly miserable because it seems he will never know human company again. And he's finally just begun to realize that he desperately needs other people. But then one night he encounters Aslan, the great lion, who in the stories represents the Lord Jesus. And that night Aslan takes this ugly dragon to a well in a garden, a beautiful well with marble steps leading down and water bubbling up at the bottom. And here's how Eustace recounts the story afterwards in the book. The water was as clear as anything, and I thought, if I could get in there and bathe, it would ease the pain in my leg. But the lion told me I must undress first. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on. When I suddenly thought that dragons are snaky sort of things and snakes can cast their skins. Oh, of course, thought I, that's what the lion means. And so he manages to shed his dragon skin. Then this. I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was a most lovely feeling. So I started to go down into the well for my bathe. But just as I was going to put my feet into the water, I looked down and I saw that they were all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly, just as they had been before. Oh, that's all right, said I. It only means I had another smaller suit on underneath the first one, and I'll have to get out of it too. So I scratched and tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully, and out I stepped and left it lying beside the other one and went down to the well for my bathe. Well, exactly the same thing happened again. And I thought to myself, oh dear, however many skins have I got to take off? For I was longing to bathe my leg. Then the lion said, you will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you. But I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. He peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other time. Only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender now that I'd no skin on, and threw me into the water. And suddenly he was a boy again, and he was clean. Do you get the picture? What Eustace had to learn, this tax collector already knows. The evil in his life was far too deeply rooted for him to deal with by himself. No matter how many times he tried to pull off that ugly outer skin, there would always be another one underneath. That's what it means to be a sinner. It means that we are deeply ingrained with evil, polluted so thoroughly that there is nothing we can do to get ourselves right. Only God can do that for us. That's what the tax collector knows. He knows himself truly. Then we see that he humbles himself absolutely. Have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. This is what we so hate to say. We're too proud for this. The idea that we should have to admit that we have done wrong over and over again, that we need a complete turnaround, repentance, offends us. The German philosopher Nietzsche famously put this revulsion into words. Handsome looking fellow, it's a picture of Nietzsche and not me. Nietzsche was a rather depressing and depressed German philosopher of the 19th century. And Nietzsche detested Christianity because to him it promotes weakness. It's all about how we are failures and feeble. And to Nietzsche, the point, the purpose of the human race is to be strong and to overcome. He believed that the destiny of the human race was to evolve into what he called the Superman. So Nietzsche especially detests the concept of repentance. He says, I do not like this kind of cowardice about one's own action. One should not leave one's own self in the lurch before the assault of unexpected disgrace and vexation. Rather, an extreme pride is in order here. For finally, what is the use? No deed can be undone by repentance. But Nietzsche is wrong. Repentance is not an act of cowardice. It's an act of pure honesty. We are not good people. We do not have a sparkling moral CV. Our life story is very consistent. It's consistent failure to go God's way. We have to accept that before God, you and I have nothing to be proud of. Nothing at all. In that light, we are absolutely weak and helpless. When we recognize what we're like, as the tax collector does here, as Eustace had to do in the story, when we admit that in reality we are not okay, really, our pride is dashed, he humbles himself absolutely. Have you come to that point yourself? But even that in itself is not enough. Jesus concludes his parable with this saying, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, that is not some universal proverb that will work for anyone. Jesus is not telling his audience, oh, it's okay, because as long as you're not too full of yourself, you'll do all right in the end. No, he says this as the punchline of the parable he's just told. Because seeing what you are like is not enough. the tax collector finally throws himself on God. He knows, you see, that God has to do something for him. That's why he's come here to pray. He's placing himself in a position of hopeless, helpless dependence on God. God, have mercy on me. There is hope for this hopeless man. There is hope for us once we have admitted that we are hopeless. It comes when we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. And this is what the Pharisee would never do. He has his own kind of goodness. He can point to a long list of flagrant sins that he's never done, that he's never committed. And he can point to lots of other people who have. He comes up to pray. But instead of thanking God for what God is like and what he has done, he thanks God that he himself is so great. Instead of pleading with God for mercy, he is convinced that God will share his own excellent opinion of himself. And Jesus says, the truth is, a man like that will never know God at all. Here's the verdict. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, and not the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. The word justified might confuse us. What it means is simply God saying someone is okay. The tax collector is okay. He's accepted. He is justified before God. Yes, he's okay, despite the fact that he really is an evildoer and a robber and a collaborator. He is all those things. Whereas the Pharisee is, really is, an upright pillar of the community. Because the Pharisee thinks he's just great. But the tax collector has seen himself truly. He has humbled himself absolutely. He's repented. And he has thrown himself onto the mercy of God. But isn't that outrageous? Where's the justice in that? Someone like the Pharisee, someone like Bill, someone like you, perhaps, who does good and feels comfortable with himself, is condemned, while a criminal who thoroughly deserves to be strung up is approved. Can that be right? Where's the sense? Where's the justice? The justice comes at the cross of Jesus. A few weeks after telling this story, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's arrested. He faces a skewed trial where the verdict has already been fixed. He's condemned. He's handed over to the Roman authorities and he's nailed to a wooden cross to die. But astoundingly, it is here on the cross that God's justice is done. The sins of people like this repentant tax collector are punished by God in Jesus himself. The penalty is paid for all that extortion and betrayal. Jesus does it all. As the sky goes dark and Jesus yells his cry of desolation, God's mercy becomes visible in nails and blood. We all deserve to be punished for our sins. But there is mercy for those who throw themselves onto God and cry with the tax collector, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Question is, have you ever done that? Have you stood there with the tax collector? There is mercy. There is hope. Because Jesus paid the penalty instead. That's the message we call the gospel. That's the real message of Christianity. It's a world away from feeling good about yourself and ticking off your good deeds and being smug about how much better you are. Who needs religion like that? No one. But everyone needs Jesus. To abandon your pride, to give up thinking you're good enough. You're not good enough, and you will never be good enough. And to throw yourself on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, let me say to you, Don't let your living faith turn back into a religion. Don't start to think for one moment that you are better than anyone else. That's not what it's about. We will always need the mercy of God. We remain at the cross until the day that we die. And if you're not a Christian yet, well, you're very welcome here. We're very glad you're here. But if this message has made any sense to you, why don't you take it a bit further? Come and talk to one of us afterwards. We've got refreshments, we've got food, drinks here and at the back. Stay around, talk to us. Find out more about Jesus, not religion, but Jesus Christ. Join our next Christianity Explored course, which will be starting in a few weeks' time, where you can ask all your questions and get further into what the Bible tells us about Jesus. We're going to sing in a minute, just while the musicians come up. Just think about what we've been saying. Have you stood with the tax collector? Have you admitted that you are a useless failure in the sight of God and thrown yourself on his mercy to make you what you can never make yourself?